We talked a few weeks ago about the subject of faithfulness as it relates to God. That the Scriptures say that God is faithful. This is an interesting word, like the words grace and redeem. The word faithful is too often glossed over as a mere sound with which we're familiar or acquainted. Faithful means reliable or trustworthy. A faithful man is one who can be trusted to carry out what he has promised. The Scriptures not only command us to believe in God and to trust in Him, but they also assert that God is faithful, that God is believable, that He is worthy to be trusted. That is, that God is trustworthy, that He keeps His promises, and that He should be relied upon in all things. He has the power to fulfill His promises. He has the will or desire to fulfill them. He was not coerced into making them, and things will never turn out differently from what he thought when he made his promises. And he has the integrity to keep his promises. And so God is faithful and ought to be believed and relied upon in everything he says and everything he does. And God desires his people to trust in him. And therefore, he repeatedly describes himself in Scripture as being faithful, the faithful God. Thus, God described himself as faithful when he called on Israel to trust in him and to obey his word. Sarah found God faithful to his promise of a son. God is faithful to grant relief and escape from trials to his people so that we may be able to bear them, if you remember the Scriptures tell us. And God is faithful to preserve his people blameless and to perfect us in the end, because he promised those things to those who trust in him. And most telling, God declared himself faithful to his suffering servant, our Lord Jesus, in his humanity. God promised him that he would be the salvation of not just Israel, but all nations. And Christ relied upon the faithfulness of God when he went to dark Calvary to save his people. And sure enough, Christ is become the Savior of all of us who trust in him. But we come this Lord's Day to consider aspects of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. Having looked first of all at aspects of the faithfulness of God or of the Father, now we come to the question of the faithfulness of Christ. And we'll only deal with one example this Lord's Day. It's found in Hebrews 3. We read this morning, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. The writer of Hebrews wants the readers to think about the Lord Jesus and how he was faithful to the Father who appointed him to do the work of salvation. Faithful like Moses was. But Moses was only a type or a figure. Moses wasn't perfect. And yet he did what the Lord told him to do and rescued Israel, didn't he? Led them out of captivity, brought them unto the promised land, provided so much by the power of God for them, and was the person that was between Israel and God and appealed to God for mercy for Israel and interceded for them, if you will. Of course, the writer of Hebrews is setting up the comparison of Christ as the great high priest, which he will develop in future chapters. But his foundational comparison is of Christ with Moses, that the Lord Jesus was faithful in all his work and ministry, in a way similar to, but greater than, the faithfulness that Moses showed unto God. And notice who it was that appointed Christ to be the apostle and high priest, faithful to him that appointed him. Of course, the implication is that the Father is the one that appointed the Lord Jesus to be faithful and to do the work, to be a trustworthy son in all his house, as the text says later. But notice it says that he appointed him to be faithful, and it says that he was faithful to him that appointed him. The writer of Hebrews writing after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus. So this faithfulness that the writer describes concerning the Lord Jesus is not just a speculative faithfulness or a assertion of faithfulness or a promise of faithfulness or a hope of faithfulness. It's a proven and demonstrated faithfulness. Because the Lord Jesus has finished all the duties that were laid upon Him by the Father. That He had assigned to Him. That He had delivered up to Him. That He had laid upon Him. So Christ has a demonstrated faithfulness, not just the promises or the prospects of faithfulness, in that He was faithful to Him that appointed Him, that is the Father, in all things. Now, this faithfulness of the Lord Jesus was, of course, foretold in the Old Testament. We might adduce several passages, but consider just Psalm 40 at verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. This is Christ speaking. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not restrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest, I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. You see what the writer of the Psalms is foretelling Christ as saying that he completely and totally accomplished the proclaiming and the bringing in of the gospel of salvation, which he had laid upon him as a duty by the Father. And he delighted to do so. He delighted to do so. So you see, it was foretold that Christ would be faithful in his gospel work in the incarnation. But note that it was a faithfulness in the face of opposition in the extreme. Look at verses 12 and 13. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Now we've spoken on this passage a number of times. And this is a dark portrayal and reference to the way in which Christ would take upon Himself the sins of His people, that the sins would be laid to Him. He would be numbered with the transgressors. It would be a great burden that would be laid upon Him, the sin of His people, that He would expiate on the cross at Calvary. And so the faithfulness that's foretold of Christ is in the shadow and in under the burden of this awful darkness that was to be laid upon Him. Nevertheless, He was faithful. Nevertheless, He would delight to do the will of Him that sent Him. And sure enough, this is the characteristic which we find all through the Gospels expressed and exhibited by the Lord Jesus. Surely it was early demonstrated in Christ's life as a youth of 12 years old. We read the text in Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, this morning, how they went to the Passover feast in Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 years old and He stayed behind to pursue theological discussions with the leaders of His people. And His parents lost Him and then had to find Him again. And they remonstrated with Him why He did such a thing as to stay where they had left Him in the temple, and to interact with the rulers there of and teachers of the people. And what did Christ say in reply to them? He said unto them at verse 49 of Luke 2, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Even as a lad, the Lord Jesus had this acute awareness of the duty which was laid upon Him by His Father, the glorious Father of Christ in heaven, and how He must perform that duty, and how He must, in His youthful eagerness, as it were, for Christ was fully human and fully man and had those urges and those desires to accomplish the things which had been laid upon him. He must be about his Father's business. How striking is Christ's behavior compared to all of our youthful notions. You know how people always asking young people what they want to do when they grow up. And they usually tell them something like, I want to be a fireman, or I want to be a policeman, or something of that nature. Or I want to be a sports figure. Or I want to be a rap artist or a musician. Or any number of things which almost never work out. But the Lord Jesus had this all-consuming knowledge of what was His duty and what He ought to perform. And it is important for us to remember that He knew that He was to be God's Lamb of sacrifice. It is instructive that His desire to accomplish His Father's will was seemingly provoked or first demonstrated, as recorded in the Scriptures, when He went to Jerusalem at the Feast of the Passover. For Christ was destined to be the Passover Lamb for all who put their trust in Him. And yet, knowing that, and seeing that sacrifice displayed in typical form by the slaying of the ceremonial lamb there in Jerusalem. And yet, for all that, He had an eagerness to begin the work which His Father laid upon Him. Now, Mary and Joseph had little clue of this. For they had received, of course, the promises that He would save His people from their sin, that He was a Savior sent from heaven, that He would be the Messiah, that He would be the salvation of His people, and on and on and on. But perhaps they did not understand, surely they did not understand the burden that was laid upon Him, that He would be God's Lamb as a substitute in the judgment for His people. And yet they noted the eagerness with which He asserted that He must be about His Father's business. And look at what it says in verse 51. His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. No doubt, after He died and after He was raised again, only then would she fully understand what it was her 12-year-old son had really meant when he said, I must be about my Father's business. Later on, the disciples would notice and would recall that word of prophecy from the Psalms as it applied to the Savior. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. But you know, the Lord Jesus constantly spoke of His obedience to the wishes of the Father. In John 4, we note the story of the woman at the well. It says that the Lord Jesus was tired from His journey, and that He sat by the well and asked the woman to give Him to drink of the water that she drew. And the disciples had gone into the town to buy food and to bring it. No doubt they intended to feed themselves and the Lord Jesus, who was hungered for His traveling along the way. But after He had spoken to this woman at the well, and after she had believed upon Him as the Messiah and had brought her fellow citizens to hear and to some of them to believe the testimony that He preached, then we have this remarkable statement in John 4 at verse 31. In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. They knew He was hungry. They knew He was tired. They had left Him that way by the well when they went into town to buy the food. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought Him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And we ought to notice quite well here that the soul of Jesus, if you will, the heart of Jesus, the desire of Jesus had been revived from the physical depression of hunger, if you will, revived when the gospel which he preached, which he effectively preached, was delivered, and when precious souls were rescued by their trusting in him as the Savior. Reminds us of the rejoicing that the shepherd has when he finds his sheep that's lost, and he carries them back to his fellows and says, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." You see, the Lord Jesus was encouraged and revived in the work that he must accomplish when he saw his gospel of salvation proclaimed and received and effectively applied to the heart of that woman at that well and to some of her friends that came out to hear him. The Lord Jesus also proclaimed his obedience and complete fulfillment of the work that his Father laid upon him in the face of his critics. We see this in John chapter 5 at verse 16. You remember when Christ had healed? He had healed a poor man on the Sabbath day. That work of healing was a part of the work which his Father had laid upon him. He was to go about and to do these healings and to perform these miracles and to testify to the salvation which was offered through faith in him. And he did this healing. And what happened? In verse 16 of John 5, "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." You see, his works. He then goes on to describe in the few verses that follow, what are the works which the Father has laid upon the Son? Why, they are salvation to whom all trust in the Son. They are the granting of eternal life, the raising of the dead to those who trust in the gospel of the Son. They are the judgment that has been entrusted to the Son by the Father against evil works of darkness. And then we come to verse 30. "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." You see, he proclaimed before his critics, in the face of his critics, he proclaimed his obedience to his Father, his carrying out the work that his Father had laid upon him. You see, in all of that, he was demonstrating his trustworthiness, his faithfulness to that which the Father had laid upon him. In John 17, we have that famous attestation by Christ before the Father, in which he acknowledges his obedience and faithfulness to the Father. At verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Of course, the Father knew that the Son would be obedient. He always knew that his Son was trustworthy in all things. And now here at the end, you see, the Son declares, reminds the Father of his faithfulness, of his obedience, of his having completed all the work which the Father laid upon him. And you know, from the beginning of his ministry, the Father proclaimed his satisfaction, did he not, with the performance and work of his Son. "This is my beloved Son," he proclaimed at the baptism of John, "in whom I am well pleased," in whom I am well pleased. Sure enough, at the end of Christ's ministry, there was not a thing left undone which the Father had expected or required the Son to perform, but he had performed everything according to the will of his Father. Now, this complete and perfect obedience of the Son and faithfulness of the Son to all that His Father had laid upon Him and to the assignment that He had made Him is to be compared, of course, to Moses' lack of perfection, lack of complete obedience. For all the work that Moses did, for all the obedience that he showed, for all the faith and trust that he showed to the God who had appointed him to be the intercessor and the leader of his people out of Egypt into the promised land, there was that singular failure of Moses when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. What did the Lord say as Moses related it to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 32 at verse 51? It says that, "Because ye trespassed against me," that is, the Lord says to Moses, "ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yea, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither into the land which I give unto the children of Israel." You remember how it was that he failed to sanctify the Lord before the children of Israel. It was such a little thing, it seems, doesn't it? Why, the Lord had promised Israel, or promised Moses, that he would speak to the rock, that the rock would provide the water that the complaining children of Israel were demanding from Moses. But Moses was so full of anger at the people that he did not obey the Lord's commandment to speak to the rock, and he struck the rock. And this rock had already been smitten once before to bring forth water. Now it had only to be spoken to in faith unto the Lord, and it would bring forth water for the people. But Moses did not sanctify the Lord, did not honor the Lord, acted as if he did not believe the Lord when the Lord said, "Speak only to the rock, and water will come forth." You know, it's interesting, if you look at Moses' life, you see that he oftentimes questioned the Lord in his discussions and in his petitions and prayers to the Lord. He oftentimes expressed unbelief even. But this appears to be the only time that he expressed that unbelief before the people. He would always come back to the people and rebuke them for their unbelief of the power and goodness of God. And he would then demonstrate what God's provision had been for them. And so it was not that Moses was a perfect man or that he was perfect in his belief before God. He had his misgivings sometimes. He had his questions. He had his severe trouble when he went before the Lord. But he always represented the Lord before the people faithfully, except in this one time when he disobeyed the Lord's commandment and he acted outside the commands of the Lord in the way he interacted with his people. And the Lord punished him for it by not letting him go into the promised land. I also would like to point out, just as a matter in passing, how kind the writer of Hebrews is, and therefore the Holy Spirit, is in the remembrance of the Old Testament saints. For it records their faith in the Lord, doesn't it? And it records their obedience to the Lord. And it doesn't record those times when they were disobedient or when they had lack of faith. You remember the first thing Sarah said when God promised her a son was she laughed. But Hebrews records that she believed. So after she laughed, she came to believe. And that's what's remembered about her by the writer of Hebrews, that she had faith and she believed. And the Lord was faithful to give her the son that he had promised to her. The scriptures don't require us to have perfect and unbroken faith, but they do call on us always to believe. And if we come to a time when we've not believed, to cry out for more belief, as the poor man said to Christ, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Because it's not the power of our faith, it's the power of the object of the faith. We ought not to microanalyze the quality of our faith, but always turn our eyes towards Him in whom we've put our trust, and know that He is strong, and know that He is mighty, and know that He is faithful. and know that He keeps His word, and know that He will save us unto the end. But the Lord Jesus, unlike Moses, was faithful in all things and was obedient in all things. There was not a time when the Lord Jesus fell into sin like Moses did in carrying out the commandments of His Father. And in John 19, at verse 28, we come to the ultimate display of the faithfulness of Christ to the commandments of His Father. As Christ hung on the cross in agony and shame, the Scriptures tell us this at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. You know, the Scriptures never said that Christ would cry out, I thirst. But the Scriptures did say that they would give him vinegar to drink in his thirst. And so that no word of God might fall to the ground unaccomplished, the Lord Jesus cried out that he thirst, that he might provoke in the people around him the accomplishing of the promised word of God about the way he would be treated on the cross. In his agony and blood, he took care to see that every particle of God's word was honored, was obeyed, and was fulfilled. So careful was he to be faithful, to be trustworthy in all the things that the Father who appointed him had laid upon him. And when he had finally accomplished all our redemption at the cross, he cried out, it is finished. It is finished. Done is the work that saves. Once and forever done. Finished the righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. So Christ was faithful, according to the writer of Hebrews, to build a house. He was faithful in the assignment that was laid upon him by his Father. Now, this is compared to, of course, Moses' faithfulness as a servant in the house. But you see what the Scripture says, that Christ was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, that is Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. In verse 5, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the firm hope unto the end? Now you notice there's something very interesting about this description, that this text implies that the house which the Son is over is not necessarily the same as the house that Moses was a servant in. Moses was a servant in the house of Israel, wasn't he? But what does it say? Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Who is we? The believers. So you see, the house which Christ is a son over and was faithful in all things, is his own house made up of the saints who've trusted in him and who've come to Christ and been made joint heirs and sons with the Lord Jesus before the Father. It's a different house than the house of Israel in which Moses was faithful. We, the church, are Christ's house, built by the Son in obedience to the Father. And you know, as the writer of Hebrews is addressing converted Jews who are considering falling away from the Savior and returning to the old law, to the old practices, to the old temple, to the old sacrifices, the writer of Hebrews is always careful to make it clear that those things that are of Christ are better than the things which they have left when they come to the Lord Jesus. You see, Christ is a better ruler over His house than Moses was as a servant in His house. And the house that Christ is the ruler over is made up of the church, and it's better than anything that Moses might have ever ruled over. But you know, the Lord's table is a sign of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus, of the trustworthiness of Christ. The Scripture tells us He was faithful to Him that appointed Him. How can we not see this in the institution of the Lord's table? For you remember, He instituted this supper, this remembrance of the death He would die. He instituted it before He died. The night that He was betrayed, He took bread and He blessed it and He broke it. He ordained the Lord's table to be a remembrance of what He would be faithful to complete. It pointed to the future at its first rendition, did it not? Just like the Passover pointed in its initiation to the first saving of Israel by the Passover blood and by the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And every example of the Passover that happened after that was looking back to the accomplished salvation which the first Passover pointed forward to. So too with the Lord's table, when He instituted it that night, it pointed forward just a few hours in advance, did it not, of the sacrifice He would make to save His people. You see, He was saying as much to us, perhaps saying also to the Father, I fully intend to accomplish this sacrifice to save My people. And there is such confidence in it, and there is such sureness of it. There is such a portraying and proclamation of His trustworthiness and His faithfulness that He institutes the celebration before He's even completed the task, knowing that He will accomplish that which has been set before Him to fulfill. You know, the Lord Jesus was obedient to perform all the work to save His people from the counsels of eternity past. You see, He had been appointed many, many years before, eternities before, eons before. In the councils of eternity past, the Scriptures tell us He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He had always been faithful. He had always been trustworthy. And the Father placed that duty of carrying out the redemption of you and me into the hands of His precious and beloved Son. And the Savior was eager to faithfully accomplish it. That's what the Lord's table tells us. He was eager to accomplish it. He was faithful to accomplish it. He would very shortly accomplish it when He instituted this great feast. And He was faithful to His Father that appointed Him. And that's why we remember it now. We now look back to see the burden now that's bare, when hanging on the accursed tree for all our guilt was there. You see, if Christ had not been faithful, if He had not carried out the sacrifice, why then no one would ever celebrate the Lord's table, would they? But we celebrate it every Lord's Day because we love to remember and we love to be obedient to Him in remembering that He did fulfill that last bitter step towards our redemption, that sacrifice on the cross. He did fulfill it just like He knew He would the night that He ordained this very feast. Peter proclaimed the appointment of Christ by God to be the Savior of His people in that little sermon that he preached in Acts 5, where he said, "The God of our fathers hath raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, to grant forgiveness and repentance to the house of Israel." So He was appointed, and so He was faithful. And so you see, before Christ is faithful to you and me, which He is most definitely faithful to, we'll speak about that next Lord's Day. Before He can be faithful to us, He was faithful to the Father, who would see us rescued And they had that glorious agreement. And Christ willingly received upon Himself that duty to save us. And He was faithful to the Father in all those things. And He did perfectly carry them out. He placed the duty, that is the Father, placed the duty upon His faithful Son who accomplished all His purposes and plans at the Incarnation. And His faithfulness is attested to in this feast that He instituted as a promise, that He intended to be faithful, and that He was faithful to die for His people, to save us all from sin and death. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table and remember the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus to His Father and rejoice in that faithfulness and rejoice that He has accomplished what He set out to accomplish and what His Father laid upon Him. And He was faithful in all His house to Him who appointed Him. Let's give thanks first for the bread that reminds us of the body that was broken for us on the cross. O God, our Father, we rejoice in the faithfulness of Your dear Son and that He didn't run away at the end, but He went all the way into the depths of the darkness of Calvary. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And He had laid upon Him all of our guiltiness, all of our shame, all of our judgment. And He took upon Himself that body that He might have wherewith to be a sacrifice. Oh, if He had only avoided the Incarnation and rejected it, then He would have been able to avoid all that pain and suffering as the Savior, as the sacrifice. But He was obedient and He was faithful. And He did come and He did suffer and He did die for us. And we thank You that He left us this feast. And that in this feast we see the supreme confidence of our Savior. That what He promised to do He would fulfill. That what His Father had laid upon Him He would accomplish. And that He would carry out to the end our salvation. And we thank You that after He did institute this feast, that very shortly afterwards He did accomplish what He set out to. And that this feast then becomes a remembrance and a celebration of His obedience, of His faithfulness, of the work that He promised to fulfill, the work that He actually carried out. And we thank You that You have preserved for all eternity this remembrance of what the Lord Jesus did. And we gladly partake of it, rejoicing in the salvation that You authored for us through the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful that the angels can look upon it, and even perhaps the demons, and can see our celebration of our rescue, wrought by Your Son in faithfulness to You, can see our rejoicing. We pray the angels rejoice in the glory we hope to give to You as we partake of this feast. Fill our hearts with glory and rejoicing and joy. And that we might exalt the Savior, that we might bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing redeeming love, and that You would give us a heart to go out into the world and to proclaim the glorious gospel of salvation to as many as come across our paths, that You might be honored and glorified. For the Scriptures tell us that in giving You praise and giving You honor for the good things that You do for us, You receive glory and honor. And we are so humbled by the fact that You have deigned to receive the words of our lips and the stirrings of our heart and our prayers and our thanksgivings. And that we'll have all eternity to fill up the deficit of thanksgiving and praise to You, our great God, for so great a salvation. We thank You for Christ. We thank You for His body given. We thank You for the salvation that He accomplished for us on the cross. And we thank You for this feast that reminds us of all these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Scriptures tell us that on the night He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and He blessed it. And He broke it and He said, "Take and eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's give thanks for the cup that reminds us of the blood poured out for us by the Savior on the cross. I'd like to ask Brother Whitney if he'd give thanks for the cup. And the Scriptures tell us that after they had supped, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me." And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till he comes. Let's stand and sing number 143. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" 143. "Was it for crimes that I have done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree." Number 143.